Over the years, I have taught and preached from these verses many times, and the more that I study them and read them and deal with them, the more convinced I am that that the most popular views of Israel today is just simply bad theology. And don't understand what I'm saying. Somebody might ask me, say, well, should the United States support the nation Israel? And I say yes, emphatically, economically and militarily, politically, but not religiously. Only in the sense that we look at Israel, the nation Israel, like we look at any other nation, sinners in need of salvation by the grace of God, and we pray for their salvation. But we're to pray for the salvation of all sorts of people, the Scripture tells us. We're not to be prejudiced or biased and say, well, I'm going to pray for this one or this nation and not for that nation. But we're to pray for all people. Because we're, you know, our salvation. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and a sinner who perishes in unbelief. What do I have to say? It's there, but for the grace of God go I. Isn't that right? I am what I am by the grace of God. What I have in Christ is not deserved or earned by me. Has nothing to do with my nationality, my race, my anything like that. Is sinners saved by grace. So the point that Paul is making here by the inspiration of the Spirit is this. God's chosen people will be saved by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's elect. God's chosen people. But who are God's elect? Who are God's chosen people? Well, as I said last week, most people will say, well, that's talking, you use the term elect, that's talking about Israel under the, back then, the nation Israel. Well, they were God's elect in a temporal, ceremonial, temporary way under the old covenant, but that's over. And so who is the true Israel? And of course, he's answering the question here. If God promised to save all Israel, which he promised to do, then what's the problem? Because all Israel, the nation, the majority of them perished in unbelief. So what's wrong here? Is God, did he just not keep his promise? Was he unfaithful? Was he not powerful enough to keep that promise? Was he just playing a joke? No. No. Who is the Israel of God, whom God will save without fail by his grace? And so he says in verse 6, look at it. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. The fact that the nation Israel under the old covenant broke that covenant, did not believe, did not believe in Christ, but rejected Christ, the true Christ. It doesn't mean that God's word is not effectual. Doesn't mean that God is not keeping his promise. It doesn't mean that God is not powerful enough. And here's the answer. Look at it. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now that's plain, isn't it? How can you get any plainer than that? There's a distinction here that Paul's making. There's physical Israel, a physical nation, but then there's another Israel, which is a spiritual nation. And this spiritual nation, just because a person is a physical Israelite, does not mean that they are one of God's elect. Doesn't mean that they're of spiritual Israel. Now, Paul had been making that point all the way through the book of Romans, really. You know, if you think about it, you go back to Romans chapter 1, and he's in verse 18. Well, what's he doing? Beginning at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, what he's doing, you remember he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. He's talking about in time it came to the Jews. And then to the Greek or the Gentile also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. In other words, if we're justified before God, we live by faith, by God-given faith, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And those who don't look to Christ have no biblical foundation to call themselves one of God's elect. Now, they may be lost sheep, you see. But if they're lost sheep, God's going to find them. Christ is going to find his sheep, and they're going to hear his voice in the preaching of the gospel. And then, not because they're a physical Jew or a physical Gentile or any reason, then and only then can they biblically claim to be one of God's chosen people. Now, what's he doing here, like in Romans 1:18? Well, he's showing here, all right, why do we need the righteousness of God? Why is that necessary? What is the righteousness of God? That's Christ. That's the glory of the person and finished work of Christ to earn and secure the salvation of all for whom he lived, died, was buried, and rose again. That's the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Well, why do we need that? Well, verse 18 of Romans 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And he starts off by showing how man by nature, in his state of spiritual deadness, rejects the revelation of God in creation. What does man by... You know, somebody told me one time, said, well, anybody who walks in the light they've been given is saved. Well, that's true. The problem is we by nature don't walk in the light that we've been given. If left to ourselves, we'll reject the light that's been given. And he says even the light of creation that declares the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. What does man do with it? Well, ultimately, he ends up worshiping the creature rather than the creator. He worships the creation. They worship the sun. They worship the moon. They worship themselves. And that's what man by nature does. Now, that particularly applies to the Gentile, but it applies to the Jew too. But then so the Gentile holds the truth in unrighteousness. That's why he needs the righteousness of God. That's why he needs salvation by grace. But what about the Jews under the law, the Mosaic law, the law of Sinai? What do they do? And then in chapter 2, Paul begins to deal with the Jew under the law. And what he says essentially is that by nature, the unbelieving Jew under the law, he holds the truth in unrighteousness too. He's no better off than the Gentile. Because why was the law given to the Jew? Well, it was given to him to show him the impossibility of working righteousness by his deeds of the law. But what does the Jew by nature do? Well, why did Paul call them lost? Romans 9, because they sought righteousness not by faith, not by looking to Christ, but by their deeds of the law. They held the truth in unrighteousness. So he comes to the conclusion over in Romans chapter 3. You remember he says there in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles by nature in our works and our deeds? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. None righteous, no, not one. In other words, the Jew under the law who rejects the light of truth is just as much in need of the righteousness of God, the grace of God in Christ, as the Gentile is. And that's what he's saying. But with all the advantages of being a Jew under the Mosaic law, what did they do? Well, they rejected it. Now, there was a remnant. All through that time, there was a remnant. You remember, Isaiah talks about that especially. He said, you remember he said in Isaiah 1, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a remnant, we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole kit and caboodle would be under God's wrath. But there was a remnant. And over in Romans 11, Paul calls it a remnant according to the election of grace. Remember, he goes on to say, the election, they see it, but the rest were blinded, all of that. So go back to Romans 9 now. What does he say? It's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. God's word is effectual to accomplish whatever purpose God sends it. It's always effectual. And I think about 2 Corinthians 2 there, where Paul said, we are always victorious in Christ. You know, when we preach the gospel, it doesn't matter if we're like Peter at Pentecost and 3,000 come to Christ or brought to Christ. Or if we're like Stephen and everybody rejects it and stones us, which I don't want to happen. But either way, you know, both Stephen and Peter were both victorious. Now, that just goes against our natural way of thinking, doesn't it? It's like these preachers today, they gauge their ministry on how many come down the aisle, how many get baptized, how many attend. That's why they have the numbers game, you know, count them. You know, we got to have, you know, our goal is to have so many, you know. I've often said the moment a preacher asks himself this question, what can I do to get more people in here? He's going against the Bible. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the gospel. That's it. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 there, he says we're always victorious because Christ is preached. To some, he says, we're the savor of life unto life. And that's a joy. Some, he says, we're the savor of death unto death. And that's sorrowful. That's sad. But either way, if Christ is preached, we're victorious. So it's not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, you remember what Paul, I wrote these verses down in your lesson. You remember what Paul said in Romans 2:28. He says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. You know, the name Jew is a derivative of the tribe of Judah, and the name Judah means praise the Lord. The name Israel means victory. It means coming to grips with God in the way of being accepted. That's what it means. Some people say it means a prince of Israel, but literally it means gaining access to God, victorious with God. You remember Jacob got that name when he wrestled with the angel. Now, how do we have victory with God? How do we gain access to God? Through Christ. How do we praise God? The name Jew, what's that mean? Praise the Lord. We praise him through Christ. You know, this. You remember back in the 70s and 80s, what they called that false ministry called PTL? Praise the Lord. They weren't praising the Lord. They were praising an idol. Without Christ, as he's identified and distinguished in the word of God, in the gospel of God's grace, you're not praising the Lord. Those are just words. That's all it is. It's not worship. We come to God through Christ based upon the merits of his blood and righteousness. And so as he says in Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, physically, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, the circumcised heart. What is the circumcision? That's the new birth. That's when God takes the stony heart out of our flesh and gives us a new heart. And he says, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You remember over in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul makes this statement to the Philippian believers, made up both of Jew and Gentile, and he says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. Now, what's he talking about? I would go as far as to say that many of these Philippian believers weren't physically circumcised. And you remember whenever false Judaizers came and tried to put the law down on them and have them circumcised, Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, for that reason, Circumcision itself, physical circumcision, doesn't damn your soul. But if you be circumcised thinking that it's part of your salvation or makes you righteous before God, you're denying Christ. But he says here in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. What's he talking about? He's talking, we're the children of God. We're the elect of God. We're the born again, regenerated believers. How do you know you've been spiritually circumcised? He said, we worship God in the spirit. We worship God from the heart as God reveals himself to us. How do we know we do that? We rejoice, or we have confidence, or we glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he is a Jew. So a person who is physically circumcised in the flesh is not necessarily one who's been spiritually circumcised by the Spirit of God in heart. So who is the true Israel? Well, those who have been circumcised. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Look at verse 7. So here's the bottom line now. There is no hope of salvation for any Jew or any Gentile but by God's grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Equally, being a physical Jew didn't give you a leg up on being accepted before God or being saved. And sometimes it became the greatest hindrance. You remember, I always think about what Christ said. I think it's Matthew 23, if I'm not mistaken, where he talked about the zeal of the unbelieving Jews to gain converts out of the Gentile nations, to make them be circumcised, to make them Jews. And he said, you compass sea and land to make one convert, and when you make that one convert, you remember what he said? You make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. You seal him in a false profession of religion. You know, I think that's one of the greatest hindrances of the natural man and salvation. Of course, we know the Spirit of God can overcome it. False professions of salvation. You go around and ask the average person today if they're saved. Most of them go back to some experience they had when they were a child and they walked an aisle and got baptized. Doesn't matter what they were hearing. But that's, you know, well, I got saved back when I, you know. My friend, salvation. We're going to talk about that in the message today. What is salvation? We're going to talk about things that accompany salvation. Well, if you're going to know the things that accompany salvation, you better know what salvation is, hadn't you? Salvation is God bringing a sinner to see his sinfulness and depravity, and that if God were to ever judge us based upon our best efforts to keep the law or to serve him, we'd be damned forever. Our only hope is Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. He is my right, and he's my only righteousness. Well, look at verse 7. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, he's talking about the physical seed, are they all children? That is, children of God. That's what the context tells us there. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, you remember Christ in John chapter 8. He dealt with this issue. Let's just look over there just for a moment. I didn't write this, didn't print this. Because it actually goes from John 8:32 to John 8:59. So there's a lot of scripture there. But let me give you some of the highlights here in John 8. Now remember what he's teaching here. That is, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Well, if you think, say, well, because they are the seed of Abraham, they are all children. Some people say, well, they're talking about Ishmael there. Well, we're going to talk about Ishmael. But Ishmael was of the seed of Abraham. Now, he was the seed of Abraham through a different mother, but he was still the seed of Abraham. He was a child of Abraham, wasn't he? Abraham was his physical father. So to say, well, that's just talking about Isaac and Ishmael as a nation, that doesn't make sense here. And especially in light of what Paul's already said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He is, you know, we're all in need of grace. All right. So He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that comes from the book of Genesis. We'll look at that in just a moment. But look at this John chapter 8. And look at verse 32. Christ speaking to physical children of Abraham here. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? You know, that's kind of weird to me that they would say that. Because, you know, at this time, they were in bondage to the Caesar of Rome, weren't they? They wouldn't even recognize that. That's how blind people are. So he said, verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And he says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, physically. That's what he's talking about. But you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children spiritually, you'd believe in the Son. You'd believe Christ. You'd believe God's gospel. You'd submit to the righteousness of God. Later on, he tells them in verse 44, you're of your father the devil. You know, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, had basically three things that they boasted in that they thought proved them to be saved. Number one was their physical connection to Abraham. And of course, that's blown out of the water here. Number two was their physical circumcision. And the circumcision of the males, who represented the whole family, even the women. And of course, remember Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. What he's saying there, it doesn't matter if you're physically circumcised. Have you been circumcised in heart, in ears, as Stephen put it? You hear the gospel. Do you believe it? And then there are works under the law of Moses. We keep the law. We have Moses. Remember Christ in John 5, he said, the Moses in whom you trust will be your judge. He'll condemn you. The very law that you brag about as far as making you a child of God, it'll be your condemnation. Isn't that something? We'll go back to Romans 9 now. He says, in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Now, the significance of this is not simply in God fulfilling his promise to give Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. That was part of the promise, and that was a miracle, wasn't it? Abraham was like 100 and Sarah was 99 or something like that. And by God's power, they conceived a child and had it named Isaac. And so these things were included. But the eternal significance of this Isaac promise is that it was through Isaac's lineage that the Messiah would be born, that Christ would be born. And you see that in Galatians chapter 3. It's kind of like a commentary on this. In other words, thy seed refers to Christ as the offspring of Abraham according to the flesh. And if you look at Galatians 3:16, which I cited here in your lesson, remember he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's the significance here of the promise of Isaac. He wasn't just talking about the Jewish nation physically. That was included. God made a distinction between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael was not. He was the child of the flesh. And that's very significant. But it wasn't just through Isaac and the physical nation Israel that this promise and its connection to eternal salvation would be fulfilled. It was through Isaac that Christ would come, the Messiah, the salvation of his people, the consolation of Israel, is old Sam, what's his name? Luke. Who was that? Huh? Simeon. That's who I was trying to think of. Old Simeon called him the consolation of Israel. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8, look at it. That is, now he's going to go on to explain it here. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, the physical descendants of Abraham, even Isaac himself, these are not the children of God. These are not the spiritual nation, the spiritual, the elect of God, whom he promised before the foundation of the world to save, gave to Christ, whom Christ redeemed by his blood on the cross, whom God justified based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, whom God spiritually sends the Spirit to spiritually circumcise these in the heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ and then bring them to glory. These are not the children of the flesh. He says, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, who are the children of the promise? Well, look at your lesson here. In the last two citations, Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Who's the all there? All those who have faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, united to Christ, and you believe on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That distinction's gone. That's what he's saying. There's neither male, bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Those distinctions, which have their place, like male and female. You know, people today, they want to say, well, there's no distinction between male and female today. Well, that's crazy. God created man. He created woman. Marriage. One woman, one man, one woman united together. That's what marriage is. It's not two men or two women. So that distinction's important, you see. And that's a picture of the church. Christ being the husband and his church being the bride. So that's important. But as far as salvation, as far as how sinners are saved, as far as being forgiven of our sins, as far as being righteous before God, it's not in your maleness or your femaleness. Being a woman doesn't recommend you unto God. Being a man doesn't recommend you unto God. The only thing that recommends you unto God is the grace of God in Christ, his righteousness imputed, his blood shed as the payment for all my sins. That distinction does not give you a leg up or put you any hindrance. And so he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's the promise that he's talking about. So who is the true Israel? Every sinner who has been brought by God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, every sinner who's been brought by God to repentance of dead works and a former idolatry. That's who the elect are. That's the true Israel of God. All right.